We have before us today in our text one of the most profound questions ever asked. Mark 12, verse 28, we find this question posed. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, speaking of Jesus Christ, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? We have the question asked. Then we have the question answered by Jesus Christ in verse 29. And continuing, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. No other commandment greater than these. To love. Love with all mind, heart, soul, and strength. To love God in that manner. And to love our neighbor in that manner. Profound. Profound. When this scribe hears the Lord's answers, his response is to say, well said, as we see in Mark 12, verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, all the soul, all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw, he answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. The scribe says, well said, well spoken, well said. And that word literally means beautiful. Beautiful answer. He's saying, the scribe, yes, that is a beautiful answer. There's one God, and to love him perfectly and to love others perfectly is far more important than all the religious rituals in the world. This scribe had come to understand that the law of God was much more than a religious system to follow. He had come to understand that it was essentially spiritual. The law was spiritual. He understood that the law existed to draw men to faith, to show them their need of a Savior. Galatians 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, so that for this purpose, that we may be justified by faith. See, not justified by the law, justified by faith. It's a tutor. It's to bring you to Christ, to show you your need of Christ, to show you the other impossibility of fulfilling those commandments in and of yourself. As I pointed out last time, who in the world does that? Loves the Lord their God with all their mind, their heart, their soul, and their strength. None of us do that. As I pointed out in the previous studies, the desire may be there. And it better be there if you're a child of God. Because 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. The man in our text that come to understand a truth that eludes most people. He grasped the truth that God is not reached through empty worship and external rituals. God is a spirit and he is only approached by a heart. He's only approached by a heart, by a new heart, someone that's been regenerated. That's been regenerated and now has a desire to love because he first loved us. We love now because, however imperfectly, we love now because he first loved us, not that we loved him. Matter of fact, the scripture says we hated him. We were his enemy. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy of God. When his love, though, touches us and draws us to him, we now become able to return that love. And we're able to live out in love with obedience, however imperfectly. The point is that you become regenerated and your desires change and the Holy Spirit turns your will now that you now love God and you love others. And now it's your goal to fulfill that commandment. And I'm going to keep on repeating about how imperfectly we do it, but that is the goal, that is the plumb line, that is what we want to achieve, that is where ultimately we will achieve when we die, and we shall be like him, and we will be rid of this old sin nature, this old body of death. We shall be like him, we shall not sin no more, and we shall love the Father even as Christ loves the Father. And we shall love one another, even as Christ has loved us. Here is what we need to understand. Described in the text, he grasped the truth that external religion and its rituals will never be enough to save the soul. Your rituals, your external religion will never save you. He understood that relationship is far more important than some kind of religious system. There was no more religious people on the planet than the Pharisees, and they conspired to destroy Christ and murder him. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you have some kind of ritual and religion? You may go to church on Sunday and tip your hat to the Lord for a half hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour and a half, or something like that. And that's it. That's all you know. That's all you know of a relationship with God. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about 24/7. He's the love of your life. He's all in all to you. He's everything to you. Love of God, all mind, heart, soul, strength. Love of neighbor. As I said, and most folks, they never understand this truth that we're speaking of today. All over the world, people, they'll go to church and go through their rituals and think they're in a saving relationship with God. And in truth, I'm saying this out of love. And in truth, most people attending churches are lost and they will go on their way to hell. And out of love for you, I would warn you. Trying to love my neighbor. Trying to love God, I would tell you, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. Religious works will not save the soul. The scripture is very clear about that. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See? Not by works. Not by works. Religious systems is all about works. It's all about you do this, and therefore God will reward you and save you. And it's just the opposite. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. His mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly. Notice. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Having been justified by his grace. Excuse me. Having been justified by his grace. It is grace that saves the soul. A person can go through all the things that we place so much emphasis upon, such as baptism, church membership, tithing, communion, and still die lost. It's not a lot enough to be religious or to do religious things. For a sinner to be saved, that sinner must have faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God comes to us. God would be speaking to a messenger today to you. You're hearing his word proclaimed. You're hearing that you must be born again, that the only way to approach God is by grace. The sinner, all of us, apart from Jesus Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sin. You're not as many people portray it, you're drowning. You're not drowning, you're dead. If you are outside of Christ, if you've never been born again, never been regenerated, you don't have a new heart, the Holy Spirit is not indwelling you because you've been raised from the dead spiritually, you need for that to happen today. For you're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive. Notice. You he made alive. Well, what was that talking about? If you're made alive, obviously you were dead. And you we made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Notice, once. See these past, the words used in the past and the present? And you he made alive. Who were dead? You were dead. You were dead, now you're alive. Always the question, are you still dead? And you need to be made alive. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. You once walked according to the course of this world. That was your goal. That was the pursuit of your life, this world, the things of this world. You lived your life, it was all about you in some way, shape, or form. And all the things you wanted to pursue, all the sins that you indulged in, it was about you. You once walked. Is that true of you? You were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world. Has there been this change? Has this change taken place? Dead in trespasses and sins. And when you're dead in trespasses and sins, you can't feel God, desire God, know God, or get to God. Somehow, somewhere, the sinner comes under the preaching though of the gospel. You hear the gospel. Even today, you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing law, and you're hearing gospel. The law is, you've sinned. The gospel is, Jesus Christ died for sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's the law, there's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Did not know God. The world through wisdom did not know God. The world is not going to get to know God through their wisdom. It pleased God through what? The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's how you say it. You hear a message from someone, somewhere, somehow. Be it a man, be it a woman, be it a boy, be it a girl, be it read your Bible. You've heard a message, and it's been preached to you, and you believed the message. You repented of your sins, and you believed the message. Paul goes on in that same 1 Corinthians, and says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. Is it foolishness to you? Is it a stumbling block to you? Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This world is all about Christ. He created the heavens and the earth, says the scripture. All things were made by him, for him, to him, through him. This life is all about Christ. It's about nothing else. When a man or a woman whacks their thumb with a hammer, they don't scream out Buddha or Shinto or Muhammad. They smack their thumb with a hammer, and the first words out of their mouth is Jesus Christ. Why is that? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why is his name taken in vain? Some Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago? Something bad happens, the first thing out of a person's mouth is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. And I'm saying it the way I'm saying it so that you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not using his name in vain. I'm lifting up his name. Do you take his name in vain? He is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. To the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Greek, foolishness. Do you find yourself in that position today? Is the preaching of the word foolishness to you? Is Jesus Christ a stumbling block to you? Or do you take the heart, Romans 10, verses 13 through 17? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done it? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? That is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. I'm coming to you with the gospel of peace. You have a war with God. And God has drawn up a treaty. The conditions of surrender for you. Repent and believe, and you shall be saved. The war will be over. You'll be at peace with God. Who preached the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what you hear, the word of God. That's how a person is regenerated. They hear the word of God. And by simple faith, they believe that. Do you believe that today? God comes to the sinner and convicts him of his sin. Have you ever been convicted of your sin? John 16, beginning at verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? When God quickens the dead sinner, makes alive a dead sinner's spirit, and shows him his condition, God is drawing that sinner to himself. It wasn't that you came up with something in and of yourself. God drew you. If you're a child of God today, brother and sister, you did not do it on your own. There wasn't some little island of righteousness inside of you. God drew you. He drew you, and he didn't draw the other person. He drew you. And how thankful should you be for him drawing you? John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Draws him. If you're a child of God, it's because God drew you. And if you're not a child of God, then cry out to God that he would draw you. For the scripture also says, he draws you, but yet it says, whosoever will, come. You're to come. And if you come, well, guess what? He was drawing you. John 6, 65. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me, now here's Christ, unless it has been granted to him by the Father. So now first you got no one coming to the Father who sent them, right? And now you got no one can come to Christ unless it's been granted to him by the Father. You see the Father, you see the Son, you see the beauty there. When God calls the sinner, he's given faith to believe the gospel. That's what we see in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift given to you. Faith responds in the heart of one who has been regenerated, born again. You've been given a new heart. That's why you respond to the gospel, because it has been given to you. Faith has been granted to you. Because it pleased God for his purposes. Because of the pleasure of his goodwill. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. All that the Father gives me will come. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You talk about good news. Good news. And Christ in that text is showing that scribe and everybody that has ever read the scriptures their desperate need of a Savior. But none of us do perfectly what it says in the text. No one does that perfectly. The only one to do that perfectly was Jesus Christ. That's why he was granted eternal life. He fulfilled the commandments. Do these and you shall live. That was the promise in the Mosaic covenant. Christ did it, but we can't do it. That's why you need a Savior. That's why I need a Savior. That's why when you come to him, you love him. When you realize, man, I was in trouble. I was dead in sin and trespasses and on my way to hell. I was in the cell just awaiting my execution. Jesus hears the response of the scribe, and he sees that this man is one that refuses to speak the parting line in the text. He says, this scribe, he's not going along no longer with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. He's like, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. Well said. I find these things to be beautiful. But, however, as you can see in the text, Christ says to them, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, you're close, but you're not quite there. And what does Jesus mean? Well, he says, you well said, teacher. That's good. Well said, you've spoken the truth. One God, none other. Love him, all hearts, understanding, soul, strength, mind. And he goes on, it's more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. He got that right. But when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But there's never no sense that the scribe said, but Lord, I haven't done that. I haven't loved them with all heart, all soul, all mind, and all strength. Don't you realize that's what that means? You can't change that all to with your best shot. All your heart does not mean give it your best shot. Doesn't mean Sunday mornings, doesn't mean an hour or two, doesn't mean a prayer meeting or two, doesn't mean a dollar or two, doesn't mean a commitment or two. All heart, all soul, all mind, all strength. And it doesn't just mean on Sundays. It doesn't just mean in the morning time, the afternoon time, daytime, nighttime. It means all the time. See, in the law, the L-A-W, the law of God, shows you, you know, you're coming up short, man. You can't do this in and of yourself. That's why you need a Savior. The question is not, are you keeping those commandments? None of us are. See, that's the beauty of Scripture. We are all in the same boat. I don't care, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, old, young, boy, girl, man, woman, it doesn't matter. We're all in the same boat. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's what Christ came to do. He came to die for the sins of his people. We need to understand the implications of the statement that Jesus is speaking to a decent man. This man was decent. He's a scribe. He cares about the law. He cares, quote unquote, about religion. He's a religious man. Christ speaking to a man who kept the law to the best of his ability. But as the Apostle Paul said, he did it also, outwardly. And he said he found it to be all dung. A dung heap. Out in the cow pasture. That's what he found his good works to be like. His keeping of the law. As opposed to Christ. In light of Christ and who he is and what he's done. Remember, it is possible for a person to have a religious upbringing and still be lost. It's possible to know the truth and still be lost. It's possible to have heard the gospel preached all your life and still be resting on your own goodness and your good works. It's possible for the gospel to harden your heart and to seal your own damnation while you're sitting in a church pew. It's possible to be within an inch of heaven and still die and go to hell. You could be at the doors of heaven, which the fellow in the text was. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Oh, if that was ever said to anyone hearing this message, how tragic. You are not far from the kingdom of God, as opposed to being in the kingdom of God, as opposed to being in the kingdom of God. Christ said to the thief on the cross that died next to him that day, today you'll be in paradise with me. Not that you were far from the kingdom, but that today, what good news is that? That today, that you could be with Christ. Today. The question is, where does this message find you today? Have you been around the things of God and never been saved? Have you done all the things people told you to do, but you never really trusted Christ for your salvation? Then you need to deal with that today. It's dangerous to delay for even a moment. For none of us have a guarantee of our next breath. And the older I am, and the more aware I become of that. If you know that you never truly trusted Christ to save your soul, you need to come to Him by faith today. You need to repent of your sins, believe the gospel, and be born again. How is your relationship with God? If you're listening today, you're a child of God. What kind of relationship do you have with God? Is your relationship one of loving Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength? I'm not saying perfectly, but that's your desire. That's your goal. When you get up in the day, every day, that is your goal. Not you and your world and your life. To be a Christian means you're a Christ one. It's all about Christ. It's not about you. All those other things, that's fine. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, a house, car, you know, all that kind of stuff. I have all those commitments. But what is your desire? Is your desire today to love Him, all mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor that way? That's the greatest commandment. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? That is the greatest commandment. And apart from Christ, it's not your desire. Your desire is to love you. To love you with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. And you love others for whatever reason. But it's not to please God. So where do you find yourself today? Do you need a Savior today? Are you a child of God that knows Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you kind of grown cold to Him? Maybe you have forgotten what He saved you from. How great was your condition? How grave was your condition? You were dead in your sins and your trespasses, and He made you alive. Is that not reason to rejoice? Have you become so disappointed with God because He hasn't given you the things of this world? Ouch, that just really hurt somebody. Are you so disappointed with God because of the things that He hasn't given you? Such material things, worldly things that He hasn't given you? That you've forgotten all about Jesus Christ? You've grown cold towards Jesus Christ? The fairest of 10,000s? The lover of your soul, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you want to know what that text of Revelation is talking about? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open, I'll come and sup with him. That's talking about believers that have grown so cold to God, to Jesus Christ. That's not a text for the unbeliever. That's a text for the believer that has grown cold. Do you find yourself in that condition today? Well, the good news is to come. Come to Him once again. And cry out to Him, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Is He standing at the door, knocking today, saying to your child of God, I haven't left you, I haven't forsaken you. You haven't out-sinned my grace. My grace is more than sufficient for you. Whoever that would be today, that hears that word, come back, come and fellowship. For Christ is worthy, Christ is beautiful. As it says in the text, The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher." As I said in the beginning, "well said" means literally beautiful. Beautiful, teacher. If you heard Christ today, repent and believe, no matter where you are. If you're an unbeliever, repent and believe. If you're a believer, repent and believe. There's the gospel. You can repent and believe. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. Not a little of it. Part of it. 80% of it. And you atone for the other 20%. No, it don't work that way. For He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, in order that we, those that were dead in sins and trespasses, would become the righteousness of God. How much better news can you hear than that? Christ becomes sin, and you become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah.